So though it's out of order, let's read the lesson. Two questions tonight, Lord's Day 29, two questions, 78 and 79. Question and answer 78. I'll read the questions and answers. Are the bread and wine changed into the real body and blood of Christ? And the answer is no. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Question 79, why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? Parenthetical statement, Paul uses the words, a participation in Christ's body and blood. And the answer is Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouth received these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Those are wonderful questions and answers, and I'm looking forward to hearing Pastor Quinton expound on those things tonight from God's Word. Pastor Quinton.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading, and good to see you all tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, Pastor Mark used this passage last week. I'm not trying to undo or redo what he's done, but rather to build on what we've seen in the past few weeks. Matthew 26, 26 to 29, we have before us the institution of the Lord's Supper. The gospel accounts and Paul's writing weigh in and teach us concerning this, what we call this sacrament that Jesus has given to us. And so we have the privilege tonight to dig a little deeper, to think about what this means for us, but also maybe more practically, think about what we should be thinking about when we come to the table of the Lord. So next time you come, I hope you'll come with a renewed and perhaps refined view of the Lord's Supper. Well, let's look then at Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. But even if you glance up just before this, you'll note that the disciples are preparing for the Passover. And then we come to verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is God's word. May he add his blessing to it tonight. Will you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at your word, we ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We know that in these last days you have spoken by your Son, and so we ask that we might understand his words to us today. Illumine our hearts, we ask. Help us to focus and to pay careful attention tonight as Christ tells us something about what he is for us, what he's done for us, and how he causes us to remember and recall and proclaim these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I had an opportunity to speak at a young people's convention in Nampa, Idaho. And the meals, as you might expect, There are some 750 people or so were served college cafeteria style. You might already cringe. College food. Yes, it was that bad. Well, some of it. But what I really want you to think about is the setting. You know, you walk into the mealtime and there's people everywhere. Again, 750 people or so, round tables all about as far as you can see. And as you're gathered in those kinds of settings, you either look for any open seat or more specifically for someone you know with whom you might sit to enjoy as much of the meal as you can. Well, as I approached the tables at one meal, I was doing the scan, you know, the survey. Do I know anyone? Tables are full, people are talking, everyone's discussing the week's events as they enjoy the food together. But in this one particular occasion, there was just one young man sitting by himself. All the tables around are filled with people, talking, eating, and there he is eating by himself, all alone at a table that could seat eight. I sat with him, don't worry. Now, contrast that with, again, all of these other tables filled with people enjoying fellowship, or maybe even more specifically, a family meal or a holiday meal where friends and family who love one another dearly are gathered together to enjoy great food, wonderful fellowship, and to reflect on their lives together. Well, meals have a hugely significant place in the scriptures. I've been reading a book lately that kind of traces some of this through. And the author draws our attention especially to these Old Testament meals that God himself instructs Israel to celebrate. And this is fascinating. And one of these in particular is immensely important for our understanding of the Lord's Supper. And so as we approach the Lord's Supper, as we think about this meal where Christ has promised to be present with us, we first need to understand the first great redemptive meal, that is the Passover. And only then, when we kind of wrap our heads around that, can we then appropriately understand the new covenant redemptive meal, the Lord's Supper. You know, as we think about our redemption in Christ, as we think about these sacraments, we have two sacraments, two signs that point beyond themselves to the work of Christ for us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both signs. But only the Lord's Supper is a meal. And that's significant. Because, again, a meal that's eaten by itself is lacking, we might say. Even the effort that goes into it is a little bit lacking, right? If you're just cooking for yourself, you don't go all out most of the time. Well, as we think about these meals and the significance of them, especially in light of these two great redemptive events, more weight is added to it when we think about the reality of eating in God's presence. So as we look into this, considering the covenant meal, I want you, in the first place, to think about the background meal. We'll be considering the Passover just fairly briefly. And then some of the other aspects of this. Then in the second place, we'll look at some of the elements of the Lord's Supper. The broken bread in the second place, and then the cup in the third place. And I hope that all of this together, again, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper from week to week, draws your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings that we receive from him, the joy of realizing his promise to be present with his people, always. But especially as we think about that in connection to the Lord's Supper. So let's dig in. First, the background meal. Again, this is the predominant meal in the Old Testament. Not always celebrated, as we've seen in our readings from Ezra and Nehemiah. And yet still, if we're to appropriately understand the Lord's Supper, we have to at least scratch a little deeper than the surface of this Passover meal. Think again of how Israel was in bondage and slavery in Egypt under the tyranny of Pharaoh. And the Lord working his redemption by the hand of Moses, we might say, in the context of the 10 plagues, in a sense punishing Egypt that he might bring his people out from there, gives instructions for the Passover meal. And not only for the Passover, but also for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus 12, you see how this is kind of laid out here. And you see especially the place of this lamb. And some of the other things. I have this, we would call it a Seder plate. It's a plate that Jewish people would use to celebrate the Passover. And there's different little sections in this plate to correspond to the things that are bound up with this meal. Let me just read the first several verses of Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months." See how significant this is because of the event that's going to occur. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of their houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn." And then it goes on, and then later in the chapter, verse 43, you see the institution of this supper. "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised." And it goes on. This was Israel's practice. In light of this great redemption that God would bring them out of Egypt, they were to celebrate this year by year. They would take this lamb and eat it. What a wonderful meal. We read, we skim through Exodus, and you see what happens. You know the drama, right? It's the drama builds, and they get to the Red Sea, and God parts the sea, and they pass through the sea, and finally they are brought to Mount Sinai with its thundering and its lightning. And we know this as we even come to the Ten Commandments, the context here. God's entering into covenant with Israel. We're going to look through a couple of these passages that relate in this section of Exodus because they're really important how they bear on what we think about the Lord's Supper. So just after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, again, they're gathered at Mount Sinai where they'll be for quite some time. And we read this in Exodus 20, verse 24. Now take note of this. You may never have picked up on this. I hadn't until recently. As God is giving instruction about altars, he says in verse 24, "An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen." Now catch this. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. Now think about, just a little preview, what Jesus says and how we think about the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. And Christ's promise that he's going to be with us till the end of the age. Isn't that striking? As God gives instructions concerning these offerings and these sacrifices on the altar, he says, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. That's striking just there, but we have more to look at in connection with this. We might see, in a sense, the culmination of this meal, of the Passover meal, bound up with the covenant. Remember, this is what's happening at Mount Sinai. God's entering into covenant. We call this the Mosaic Covenant. He's entering into this relationship with the nation of Israel. And here, in Exodus 24, we see something dramatic that also really is important for our understanding of the Lord's Supper. As this covenant is confirmed, we read these words. Exodus 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, the 70 and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. Remember, we just read about building altars and remembering God's name? And the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Verse 9. Obviously, this is closely connected to this covenant that's just been confirmed. After the blood of the covenants been placed on these people, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. You see the importance of covenant and these meals. There's a lot of meals in the Old Testament, but I think you should see in particular the Passover and then maybe in a sense the culmination of this bound up with this covenant ceremony and even this meal in the presence of God. All of this in many ways is just background material to what we're going to see in Matthew 26. But if you're familiar already with the Lord's Supper, I hope that even just by reading through some of these passages, it's like a light shining on them to say, oh, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's why he says what he does as he institutes the Lord's Supper. And that's what we should turn our attention to. But before we do that, we got to play this out just a little bit. Remember what the people said? All of this we're going to do. But what's Israel's history? They don't do it, do they? They break covenant, they disobey, they turn left and right. I mean, we just finished our study in Malachi, and remember how it ends? It ends with warning. They're just like their fathers at the end of the history, the last book in a sense. Nothing's changed. They're still turning to the left and the right. They're still failing to keep covenant. Well, the other prophets continue calling Israel to repentance. But there's hope, because the prophets also speak of good news. And one of the places we hear of this good news is in Jeremiah 31. And what does Jeremiah in chapter 31 tell us about? A new covenant. This is fascinating as we think about this covenant ceremony that we just looked at in Exodus 20 and 24. We see Israel breaking covenant, and then Jeremiah comes on the scene and he proclaims a new covenant. This is glorious and this is good news, because the old one's broken. Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." See what he's contrasting? Especially this covenant which we just read about. They said, "We're going to do it. We can do it." But they didn't. They couldn't. And so God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with you. Not like that one." Because they broke it. "Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And it goes on. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." Well, this is, again, this is all background. But without this background, we're at a loss when it comes to the Lord's Supper. For some of you, this might be maybe a refresher. I hope it's not too familiar, that you've learned nothing here. But now, having traced this out, maybe having drawn your attention especially to the blood of the covenant that was sprinkled on the people, to the meal that they ate both at the Passover and in the presence of the Lord. Now we come back to our passage this evening, and we look at this meal that Jesus celebrates with his disciples. And it's absolutely in the context of the Passover that we see Jesus institute the Lord's Supper. So in the second place, let's look at this. And we'll be considering especially now the bread broken. Again, in our passage, verse 26, we read, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it." We often talk about breaking bread, but we can mean all kinds of things, right? Sometimes we could just say, "Yeah, I was breaking bread with my friend." It just means we're eating, right? Or some people refer to this in terms of the preaching of the word. He can really break the bread. But specifically, when we think about this, our hearts are turned towards the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Because in the midst of this Passover meal, a meal that was to be celebrated every year that had pretty tight parameters on it, which was begun with prayer, Jesus pauses in the middle, takes the bread, breaks it, blesses it, and gives it to his disciples. This is not the ordinary practice. Jesus is instituting something new here in the context of this Passover supper. Not obliterating it, but saying there's maybe a new twist, we could say. As this was a remembrance of the great redemption of the old covenant, the redemption from the tyranny of Pharaoh, from their slavery in Egypt. Now it's a new meal. Redemption from the tyranny of Satan and the bondage of sin. So let's look at this bread for a little bit. Consider what's happening here. Jesus, on the very night he's going to be betrayed, does this. He breaks it, gives it to his disciples and says, "Take, eat, This is my body. This is striking, isn't it? I mean, none of us are ever going to do this, right? So we should think of the uniqueness of the institution here. Jesus takes bread. He's already said that he is the bread of life. Israel's history has lots of bread bound up with it, even the unleavened bread of the Passover that they would eat in haste. But notice a couple things as we look at this, especially in light of what the Catechism has told us in terms of the elements not literally becoming the bread and body, or the bread becoming the body, or the cup becoming the blood of Jesus. Jesus is there, right there in the room with him. He's physically present. When he says, "This is my body," there's no indication that that bread actually literally, physically becomes his body. Though the Roman Catholic Church would say that's what happens substantially. Jesus is right there in the room with him. There's no reason to think that that's necessary, because this is sacramental language. Jesus uses this kind of language all the time. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. It's not as if he's literally tending sheep, or he swings on a hinge, as one author writes. This is symbolic. And Jesus is saying this in the symbolism bound up with the Passover, and now as he institutes this new meal, he says, "This bread is my body." And as he breaks it, he's showing them that his body too will be broken. And you think about the gruesome details of his body being tortured, whipped, speared, stakes driven through it as he's nailed to the cross, to signify, again, that language of signify. It's a sign. The bread becomes a sign that points beyond itself to Jesus. Just like the sign on the road tells you there's curves ahead, that sign is not the curve in the road. The sign itself is not slippery, but it points beyond itself to what lies ahead of you. And so this bread, Jesus says, it's my body. It doesn't become my body, but using sacramental, symbolic language, it's my body. And as you look at it, as you consume it, your eyes should look beyond it to Christ himself, whose body was broken on the cross. This is wonderful, isn't it? So when we approach the table of the Lord, when we eat the bread, we're not to think that Jesus is on the table, or that we're ingesting Jesus, or even that as the morsel goes down, that somehow Jesus comes into our belly. No, that's not the thrust of the Lord's Supper. But he says, as you eat this, know what I've done for you. Know that I've given my life as this sacrifice to accomplish a greater redemption, to accomplish a greater deliverance. And that all of that was bound up with the old covenant meal, now even more with this new covenant meal, as it points us to the body of Christ. But note what's missing here. Maybe you've not noticed this. What does Jesus not use as he institutes the Lord's Supper? The bread's there, as we'll see in a moment, the cup is there. He doesn't use the lamb that was so integral to the old covenant Passover meal, is not brought into the new covenant meal. Because Jesus himself is that lamb, and we're not meant to eat physically, literally, his body. Well, let's press on. Let's look in the third place at the cup, and then we'll tie a lot of this together as we consider these things. We have lots of cups in our house. We've got kids' cups. We've got adult cups. We've got coffee cups. Well, Jesus isn't just talking about cups, is he? No, absolutely not. There's a very clear reference here to the cup. In the Passover meal, a cup was given multiple times through this meal. And so when Jesus takes a cup, it's obviously the cup of wine. That at points, those celebrating the supper would drink from. So let's turn our thoughts to the cup that Jesus takes. And thinking about this, again, obviously referring to the wine that was drunk at this. We don't have time tonight to rehearse all the imagery of wine as a cup and the cup as a picture of blessing and judgment. But keep that in the back of your minds. Now, like he did with the bread, as he refers to his body, the symbolism here, now he does this. Verse 27, and he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. Now, before I read on, remember that covenant ceremony in Exodus 24, where they take this blood and they sprinkle it on the people and they say, we're going to do it. Now, as he takes this cup and he says to them, drink of it, all of you, he says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see how he's drawing on that old covenant ceremony where Israel entered into formally a covenant with God and where blood was shed and sprinkled on the people. Now in this new covenant meal, Jesus is saying, we don't need blood of bulls and goats because it's my blood that inaugurates, that institutes this new covenant. And now that blood of mine is going to be symbolized from here on out by the cup. But it gets better. In the old covenant, the people said, we're going to do it. In the new covenant, Jesus says, my blood has done it. I am that perfect, spotless lamb that was shed. And that my blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. The covenant that you couldn't keep, I've kept that for you. The rules and the statutes that you broke, that God requires, I've kept that for you. And this is brought into the last part of this covenant or this question from the catechism. As we skim through that even tonight, it caught my eye. Question 79, and halfway through the answer, but more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood, as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in remembrance. Remember Exodus 20, where my name is remembered, there I will be and bless you. And that all of his suffering and obedience, this is covenant language, the obedience of Christ for us, are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. You see how this is bound up in this covenant meal? So that when we approach the table of the Lord, as we eat and as we drink, our focus is not so much on those elements and the ingestion of them, but rather as signs what they point to. Christ's body, once for all, broken, sacrificed on the cross. His blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And that when we eat and drink by faith, that these things are then ours. Jesus is, as one author said, not on the table, but at the table. Because he's promised to be with us. He's promised to never leave us. And as the Word, as Jesus is present in the proclamation of the Word, so he's present in this visible proclamation, which proclaims his death until he comes again. Well, there's one more aspect that I want to draw out briefly here, and it's from verse 29. Jesus tells them, he says, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's kind of troubling, isn't it? It's kind of like, wow, here's the institution of the supper, and then you're kind of let down. But it shouldn't be a letdown. As we celebrate the supper, we look two ways. We look back to what Jesus has already done, what he's already accomplished for us. But we're also looking forward to that day when we will drink and eat with Christ in his kingdom. We've made a lot of that in recent months about this great banquet. Again, I drew your attention to this morning. In Esther, there's these banquets, food, lavish celebrations. Even more so in the new heavens, the new earth, we have this great, wonderful picture of this wedding feast, the wedding banquet of the Lamb. This is, I think, what Jesus is talking about. And even then, our minds shouldn't be on all the fancy trappings or even particularly on the food itself, though there may be those things there. But it's on Jesus. As our hearts and our minds are focused on him as we celebrate the supper, so on that day when he comes again, our thoughts may not be or will not be so much bound up in what kind of food is served, but rather that Christ is there. And there in a more full way than we could ever experience as we commune with him at the Lord's table. So as we come week by week to the table of the Lord, look to what Jesus has pictured for you. And look how these signs, these elements point beyond themselves to Christ. His body once broken, his blood once poured out, the new covenant that he has called us into as he's inaugurated this in himself, as the new meal in which God's covenant people feast, even as we long for that day where we, like Moses and those few, got to go up on the mountain and behold God and eat and we're not destroyed. So we will enter into God's presence, finally and fully, beholding him in the face of Christ, feasting, communing with him and all of God's people. And yet we will not be destroyed. What a glorious day that will be. Even as we will forever look to his finished work for us on the cross. May this bring you comfort as you remember these things. As these things are proclaimed through the preached word and the visible word. May they drive deeply into your hearts to bring you comfort, assurance, and hope of better things to come. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Our Father, tonight we pray that we might have a greater understanding of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we might look to Christ in faith, that we may lay hold of his promises to be with us forever, and lay hold of the truth that he has finished the work in our place, that on the cross he bore the covenant curses, and therefore offers to us and brings us into new covenant with you, that as we eat and drink, we do so in communion and fellowship with you, not fearing wrath or curses, but receiving from you blessing upon blessing. Father, we pray that you would bless the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments, that all of your people would be strengthened, that we might look to Christ in faith and receive with faith all of your promises and all of your blessings. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.